good day we have today that we can come together as God's people, worship Him in spirit and truth, study from His divine will, and have the opportunity to share His will with others. We're very grateful for the people who are with us on Zoom, and I might also add, quite grateful for those who take time to view our video that we put on Facebook each week. Last week we had almost 200, and the week before over 250. And so, you know, each week we're getting people to watch it. And those are full views. Those aren't just peaks. Those are full views. So we're very thankful for that. We hope that the lessons will reach into good and honest hearts and produce fruit as a result. In the last three lessons, we have been considering the church Jesus built. And this is the church Jesus talked about in Matthew 16 and verse 18 when he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." In previous studies, we have endeavored to show that it is through the writings of the apostles and the apostles' doctrine or teaching that the Lord speaks and directs his church. That the New Testament is also how Christ speaks to us today and leads us to life everlasting. Also, that the apostles' doctrine, which ought to be our standard of authority in matters of religion, is something that we must adhere to faithfully in all respects. Now, many say that they accept the apostles' doctrine, and they make a big deal about being followers of the Bible and so forth. But when faced with an issue, whatever it may be, in which a cherished position is challenged or being scrutinized, they often appeal to another source for their authority that is quite different from God's Word. Perhaps the best way to avoid this is to be aware of other sources of authority and to look at those from a standpoint of how they affect religion. Now, some sources are, in fact, objective, where we look outside ourselves for authority. Other sources are subjective, where we look inside of ourselves for authority. In this study, we're going to briefly touch upon the standards that people commonly turn to when faced with questions about what they believe and why they practice the things that they do in religion. Objective standards of authority. One of the basic ones that people turn to is the Old Testament. It's common for people to resort to the Old Testament to provide authority for some practices that they can't find authority for in the teachings of Jesus Christ or his apostles. The clergy-laity system was, in essence, what was in effect in the Old Testament. Only the family of Levi and the house of Aaron could serve as high priests. There was a burning of incense, a use of instrumental music and worship, and the keeping of the Sabbath, and on and on and on we go. But the problem with this source of authority is that the Old Testament was designed to be temporary, to fulfill a specific purpose. It was a covenant that would be replaced by a new covenant, that is, the New Testament. It was given because of transgressions till Christ should come. Galatians 3 and verse 19. Look at it with me. What purpose then does the law serve? There's the question. Now we have the answer. It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator. Actually, for those who were under the law, the law served as a tutor. That is, the law was a tutor to Israel. In Galatians 3 and verse 24, we see that Paul talks about the law as a tutor and then says, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. A tutor then is one who brings a child to the teacher. Bring to the teacher. But a tutor, the tutor has been taken away in Galatians 3 and verse 25. Listen carefully. After faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. No longer. Now what, who is the tutor? The law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. When those who were under the law came to Christ, they became dead to the law. Notice Romans 7, verse 4. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit unto God. They were also spoken of as being delivered from the law in Romans 7 and verse 6. But now have you been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not the oldness of the letter, referring to the law. This was what was prophesied by Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 31, through their verse 31 through 34. And it is quoted for us over in Hebrews. Notice the first covenant was taken out of the way as obsolete and was replaced by a second. Read with me carefully now. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. Because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind, write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor and none his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds. I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant. Now, listen carefully. He has made the first obsolete. What is that? The law of Moses. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. In the issues that pertain to the law of Moses, regard to circumcision, the apostles demonstrated that one cannot use the Old Testament to teach something that the apostles themselves did not command. Notice in Acts chapter 15, if you will, some tried to enforce circumcision and enforce the law upon people. In Acts 15, verse 1, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now look at verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 6. The apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. But the apostles, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, were able to defuse the problem by simply making this statement, to whom we gave no such command. In Acts 15, beginning of verse 22, look, the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who is also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men amongst the brethren. They wrote this letter to them, the apostles and elders and brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some went out from us have troubled you with words unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us, notice, good to the Holy Spirit and good to us, to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. Now, whenever we read all of this, you think, well, what value is the Old Testament? Well, notice that Paul says in Romans chapter 15, and down at verse 4, that it's written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scripture, might have hope. It is also written for our admonition, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 6. These things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. We can't use the Old Testament to enjoin religious practices upon others which the apostles themselves did not teach. But another source of authority that many turn to is the source of authority called majority rule. It's a democracy, I guess you'd call it. Many people think that whatever the majority thinks about something is so. But I want you to consider the words of Jesus in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the way and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it. Did you get that? Jesus says the majority are going to take the easy way and they're going to find themselves in destruction. Doesn't sound like the majority are correct. In fact, if you followed the majority in Noah's day, you would have perished in the flood. If you followed the majority in Joshua's day, you would have perished in the wilderness. Rather than simply follow the majority, our attitude should be like the attitude of Joshua. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, in Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. But again, another source of authority people refer to is parents. Some think if it was good enough for mom and dad, it's good enough for me. And that's how they choose their religion. But as much as we may love and respect our parents, as in, well, we should, Christ must come first. In Matthew 10 and verse 37, Jesus says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Did you ever think about this? If every generation had simply followed their parents, then those who are Gentiles would be idol worshipers and polytheistic. Why? Well, it's good enough for mom and dad. It's got to be good enough for me. But others turn to preachers. Now, it's common for people to place their trust in a preacher or a priest or a pastor, so-called. They reason that surely men of God could not be wrong and will not lead me astray. But Paul warned about how easily we can be misled. In 2 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 13, 2 Corinthians 11, 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." But you know, Jesus warned about following blind guides. Over in Matthew 15, beginning verse 12, his disciples came and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard these sayings? And he answered them and said, "Every plant which my Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall in the ditch." Talking about the Jewish leaders. Our attitude concerning this needs to be like those of Berea, who carefully examined the teachings of Paul in light of the scriptures. They received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures every once in a while. No. Searched the scriptures weekly. No, that didn't say that. Search the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. What did they do? They went to the Old Testament to find out if those were indeed prophecies that were accurately quoted that Paul was talking about, and if they were indeed fulfilled. But then we have those who follow creeds or traditions of men. Actually, this is where the denominations really get most of their authority from. Indeed, adherence to the creeds of men is what produces denominations. For instance, if you accept the Bible and the Book of Mormon, you become a Mormon, or a Latter-day Saint, as they like to be called. You accept the Bible and papal authority, you become a Roman Catholic. You accept the Bible and the Catholic or the Lutheran Catechism, and you become a Lutheran. But what about when you accept the Bible? When you accept the Bible only, you become a Christian only. There's nothing in the Bible that would make you one of these other things. And there's many others we could cite, and time won't allow us to. But these man-made creeds and traditions are necessary to produce a denomination. If you accept the Bible with some creed, you become something other than what the Bible says. And actually, when you think about it, creeds are really superfluous. If they say more than what the Bible says, they say too much. If they say less than what the Bible says, they say too little. And if they say exactly what the Bible says, why not let the Bible be our creed book? Nothing more. The fact is, creeds and traditions of men are filled with man-made traditions, man-made commandments, many of which are in direct conflict with the commands of God. Look with me, if you will, at Mark 7. I want to begin reading with Mark 7, beginning at verse 6. Mark 7 and verse 6. Jesus answered and said to him, or to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines, the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers, the washing of cups, and many other things you do.' And he said to them, 'All too well, you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition.'" Creeds of men, preachers, parents, majority rule, even the Old Testament, are objective standards that many turn to, rather than the authority of the Lord's apostles. But I said I was going to talk about being subjective as well. Now, some subjective standards of authority. I guess probably the most common one is conscience. Let your conscience be your guide. Sounds good. Sounds good. And most people in the world partake of that idea. But our conscience cannot always be reliable. How do I know this? Well, I know it because many people have been incarcerated for mass murders. And it didn't bother their conscience at all. And they do it again if they get out. So the conscience isn't a safe guide. In fact, we can turn to the Bible and find that a fact, because in Acts 23, Paul, standing before the Sanhedrin, told them, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God, even till this day." Paul lived in good conscience. That's right. Even at the time he was persecuting Christians. Look at Acts 26. "Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities." But he lived in good conscience. That shows the conscience can't be relied upon. It can't be relied upon. You know, it's been said that the conscience is like a clock. Reminds me of my alarm clock. Alarm clock works real good when you set it right. But mine went off an hour late this morning. And the only person I can blame for it is me. Because it was working just fine. I just said it's the wrong time. Imagine how I felt when I went, uh-oh. But anyway, I'm here. And I made it in good time. But a clock that's set right works properly. We can count on it. Now, what about our conscience? a conscience that has been set by the apostles' doctrine, the words contained in the New Testament of Jesus Christ, can be a good conscience. That is, it is properly guided. And that's what happened with Saul of Tarsus, who became an apostle of Jesus Christ. He had his clock reset. But others, in subjective standards of authority, turn to human wisdom. Many feel that the more degrees that a man has, the greater wisdom he has. And so he's the one we can depend upon. He can tell us all these hard things and that we don't understand and explain all this difficulty. We don't have to do any studying. We can just count on him. But do you know something? I think that I remember in the Bible, in Isaiah, about chapter 55, that's right. I knew it was something like that. 55, 8 and 9. God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How do we measure up to God whenever we use our wisdom? Well, it won't hardly measure up at all. In fact, if we think about this, God says that he has given a plan that absolutely confounds the wisdom of men. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. I want to read, I know it's kind of a lengthy reading, but I want to hurry on through it because I think it's very, very important in this regard. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning with verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a stumbling block, to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, and not many mighty, and not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So much for human wisdom. So much for human wisdom. For us to know God's will, it was necessary for him to reveal himself to us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, Paul says, it is not as it is written, eye is not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of God except the Spirit of God which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit of God, that we may know the things that have been freely given to us by God. This he has done through the inspired apostles, who in turn wrote it down. And through their writings, we can know what the will of God is. If we turn over to Ephesians, the third chapter, notice with beginning at verse 1, for this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace which was given to me for you, that how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. We have the wisdom of God available to us today. We do not have to turn and rely upon human wisdom. Then there's those who rely on feelings. And this is the standard of authority for many people who go by whatever feels right. It just doesn't feel right to me. Just doesn't feel right. Really, what they're placing stock in is a better felt than told religion. They say, oh, I've got this feeling and it must be right. Well, the Bible declares the danger of trusting feelings. Look with me, if you will, at Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, and down at verse 12. He who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Proverbs 28 and verse 26. Oh, I'm sorry. Just a minute. There is a way. I got my notes shuffled here. There's a way which seems right unto a man, but its end is the way of death. Proverbs 14, 12. Now, Proverbs 28 and 26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Okay? Oh, I know what's wrong. I didn't put him on the screen yet. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23. O Lord, I know the way of a man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Because the way that we should live is not in man, we need an objective standard for our authority and religion. We can't depend on subjective standards like human wisdom, the conscience, or feelings. But what is the objective standard that we must go by? Well, it's not creeds of men, and it's not preachers or parents, not the majority or rule, or not even the Old Testament. It is only the apostles' doctrine, the New Testament. The apostles were personally selected as ambassadors for Christ, and they indeed... Personally selected as ambassadors for Christ. For the apostles were inspired by the Holy Spirit to be guided into all the truth. And they were inspired to write all that Christ would have us to know and to do. What exactly is our standard of authority? Our answer to this question will determine whether or not we are in the church Jesus built or not. This will determine it. Now, have you been added by the Lord to His church, universal? We talk about it week after week, Acts chapter 2. Have you read it? Do you know what Acts 2, 36 to 47 says? If you have not done this, you need to seriously consider obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ now. And if we can be of any assistance to you in any way consistent with the will of God, we stand ready to help you.